You know, there's a Netflix documentary called At All the Costs, which looks and follows the life of this high school basketball phenom named Parker Jackson Cartwright from the Los Angeles area, and whose dad, Ramon, has spent his life literally hoping for his son to make it to the NBA. Ramon shares intensely about how he has played in the same leagues that his son has played in growing up. And he spent 15 years being a ref in those same leagues just so he can scout out the best coaches who are in the best schools so that his son would have the best chance of getting into the NBA. The basketball season in Southern California goes from October to March. And from April to September, Ramon and Parker are crossing all over the United States, hoping to hit the right development camps, hoping to hit the right development leagues, which are sponsored by Nike or Adidas, so that because they're the ones who bring in the best recruiters for the best schools. So everything in their life is focused on this hope for Parker to make it to the NBA. At times, you're inspired by their level of commitment and dedication to the cause. But you also wonder whether the dad's hopes for significance and success are pinned upon his son's. You can't help but notice the sense of disappointment in the documentary when Parker gets injured in one of these summer development leagues, which knocks him off of the schedule for the rest of the summer. And all those people who have been around him, cheering him on and telling him how great he is, all but disappear. Their future seems to be disappearing on the horizon. You know, we may not identify with their sense of competitiveness and drive, but I think we can identify often with that sense of missed opportunity, where we think what could have been hasn't really been. Particularly on this last day of 2017, with 2018 coming online in less than 24 hours, we might look back at this year and say, wow, 2017 sure hasn't turned out the way that I expected. I thought I'd be further along. All the things I began the year hoping for, they seem really far from reality. In this Christmas season, could Jesus' arrival speak into our hopes and disappointments? And could there be another way of hoping that cuts through all of these cycles of anticipation and disappointment that we often experience? Today, we're going to look at one individual who demonstrates significant hope. You can turn with me in your Bibles or in your apps to Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. And as you're doing that, let me tell you a little bit about the backstory. In this scene, Jesus is a baby and he's being brought to the temple by Mary and Joseph, his parents. They're bringing him there to be dedicated, much like what we would often do here at 10th when families bring their children to be dedicated to God. And so they bring their Jesus to the temple. And there's this man named Simeon, which we heard about last week, if you were here, when Pastor Melissa shared about Simeon's joyful response to seeing the Savior arrive and realizing that God's love was for all, not just for the Savior to the Israelites, but Savior to the entire world. And so Simeon takes Jesus in his hands and he blesses them, and he also prays a blessing over Mary. And then we come to this next section in the text. It goes like this. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, that's the moment that she sees Simeon blessing and affirming Jesus as the Savior. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you speak to us today? Would you show us who you are as we've just been singing? And would you show us how all of our hopes in our lives are framed in this hope that we can find in you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, both Simeon and Anna, their response to Jesus is kind of strange because he's just a 40-day-old baby. And he really hasn't done anything for them yet, except maybe give them a good opportunity to fill their social media feed with some nice, cute photos. Anna's is only mentioned in these three verses in all of Scripture. So it's easy to miss the significance of it. But when we look at Anna, we see that her response exhibits a deep sense of joy and hope that cuts through her circumstances. So today we're going to look at how an encounter with Jesus brings us significant hope. And this kind of hope gives us a hope that endures. And it gives us a grateful hope. And it begs to be shared with those around us. You know, many of us are entering a new year with a sense of great expectation. Some of us are entering new relationships. And I see and I know some of you are expecting new children along the way. Others of us are expecting a new job or a move in our career. And maybe others of us have put a down payment on our home and we're expecting it for completion and we're excited for what's to come. When we enter into a new year or a new situation, there's often opportunities to have this hope. But what happens when that hope is met with reality? We often find ourselves being discouraged. Hope isn't something that always endures when we face it. In this text, Anna has been hoping for a long time for the Lord to come. She shared this collective hope with the rest of Israel. What was their hope? They hoped that God would be faithful to his promises to them, to raise Israel to a place of prominence. They hoped that Israel would be able to live in their promised land, ruled by the living God, not by these Roman occupiers. They hoped that they would be free to worship the living God, not compelled to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. They waited for the Messiah, a Savior, to come and do this for them. And they've been waiting for a long time. It's been almost 1,000 years since they've had a chosen king rule over them. It's been almost 800 years since they haven't had foreign powers occupying and ruling over them in their own land. That's a long time. We're not talking years or decades yet. We're talking centuries, almost a millennium. And for generations and generations and generations and generations of Israelites, they've been waiting. And Anna's old age here also indicates that she has been waiting a long time in her own life. Yet her hope in a Savior to come doesn't seem to peter out through all those years of waiting. And she goes to the temple daily to fast and to pray and to worship. You know, in our day and age, our society is so instant gratification. We don't like to wait or endure anything. How many of you hate it when this screen comes up when you're trying to look up a YouTube video and you see the circle of death? And it goes on, and more than 5 seconds and you're clicking on the next link, right? Or maybe some of us, you know, when we're texting our friends and you see that they've read your message, but they don't respond. Or you see that they're writing something, but it doesn't come within 10 seconds. You get frustrated. And then so you pick up the phone and you call them, but they don't answer the phone and it goes to voicemail. And you hang up on them and don't even leave a voicemail out of frustration. We're not in a culture that loves to endure long waits. But especially when it comes to our deepest hopes like significance and acceptance, our hopes to love others well, our hopes to be loved well, those are incredibly hard to endure when we have to wait a long time for them. When Julie and I got married, we did what every new couple loves to do. Talk about how many children we're going to have. What were you thinking? After having Ashley and Evan, we agreed that we wanted to continue growing our family, and we decided that we would do it by adopting or fostering. Because Juliet, when we had our first child, when she was pregnant with Ashley, she told me, "Andrew, I'm only doing this pregnancy thing one more time." And so we started off this savings account and named it the Adoption Fund, and we just put away money wherever we could, whenever we could afford to do that. We began hoping and praying, asking God how to grow our little family, but not knowing how that was going to take place or when it was going to take place. After several years, Ashley and Evan were a little older now, and we sat down with them and asked them, "Hey, what do you think about this idea of having a foster or adopted brother or sister?" And they were really supportive. And surprisingly, that weekend, we had that conversation. I got a call from a friend of mine who said, "Hey, Andrew, would your family consider taking my two toddlers because he's run into trouble with the law?" Julie and I looked at each other and we're like, wow, is this the way God is answering our prayer to grow our family? You know, we've been waiting for many years, wondering how God would provide for this hope of ours. But here we have Anna, who's been literally waiting her whole life. She's 84 years old at this point in the story, yet her hope never seems to have faded. Her hope endured despite her circumstances. Could we experience hope like that? A hope that endures? Anna, her hope endured, and she was incredibly grateful too. But think about it. When we read this in this story, what has really changed for her? Israel still doesn't have control of its land. There's no king to rule over them. Their temple that she's worshiping in is a far cry from its zenith in history. All the Israelites were lost and scattered. What did she have to be thankful for? The Messiah that Anna has just witnessed has come into her life, but he couldn't provide anything to her except maybe some soiled diapers and sleepless nights. What gives with her response? We're told that Anna, you can pull up the text here, is an aging widow, a daughter of Penuel from the tribe of Asher. She's very old. Like they repeat it like two or three times. You get the sense that she's been waiting for generations and generations. Her tribe that she comes from is named Asher, which is actually one of the lost tribes of Israel. Through history, only two tribes actually really survived after generations and generations of assimilation with other people groups in the area. And her family line was somehow preserved for us to hear about here. She's 84 years old. When she was married, she's probably in her early teens, which would put her around 20, 21 years old when she lost her husband after 7 years of marriage. But she remains unmarried for the rest of her life. And as a widow, she would have to depend on the compassion of others for financial support. So by all accounts, her family line, her social status, her marital status, her financial status, there's nothing really to write home about, nothing really to garner attention or honor. She could have been really disgruntled and disillusioned against God. God, why have you let this happen to me? But yet, we hear that she continues to go to the temple daily to worship and fast and to pray. Her hope in God reflects this deep, deep trust in him, even though there's nothing that she sees before her eyes. Her circumstances don't seem to have changed. This is a really unique kind of hope. For her whole life, she's been expressing this hope and gratitude towards God by going to the temple, the place that reminded her of God's presence and of his faithfulness, and expressed that trust in him in tangible ways. And even when Jesus arrives, he's still just a baby. There's something about the way that she hopes. There's something different about what she hopes in that inspires ongoing gratitude. How about for us? In those things that we hope for, when we don't see them come to pass, are we thankful? Are we thankful to God? When things don't seem to move along as fast as we hope them to be, are we thankful? Because that's what Anna's exhibiting here. This past week, we had a chance to travel up to Calgary and spend some time with Julia's family. And the first night, one of her family members came and talked to us and said, "Hey, can I talk to you about something? I've been really struggling with depression because of this body image thing that I've realized." And I realized that it goes back to a traumatic experience I had as a teenager. And I've been praying and asking God to help me with it. And over the past year and a half, he still finds he's stuck. But one really helpful practice that he has done is to write down the things that he's been thankful for regularly. And that's helped him to focus his hope and where the source of his hope comes from, and it comes from God, rather than focusing on the one prayer that God doesn't seem to be answering. That's a grateful hope, an example of it. Here's another one. In 2011, we ended up welcoming these two toddler boys into our family, and here's a picture of our kids at the time. And after about a year, though, with our family, arrangements were made for them to be cared for by their grandparents. And though in many ways we were happy that they could be together with family, we grieved their loss from our home. Over that next year, we sold their beds. I got rid of our big 8-passenger full-size SUV. We began purging our home of preschool and toddler toys when our kids got older. We were wondering, God, what would happen to this hope of ours to grow our family. We would talk about it every once in a while, say, hey, are we still fostering? Are we still adopting? But we would just brush the idea away again because the thought of it brought up all these ideas of sacrifice and cost and possible grief once again. But Anna's story is one such story in Scripture that inspired us to place our hope in the living God and to continue being thankful to Him for what He has provided to us already, even though we didn't see this hope of growing our family come to pass immediately before our eyes. We thanked Him for the opportunities to care for others. We thanked Him for the children that we already had. We thanked Him for the opportunities to share our experience in fostering with others. Anna and her faith and her hope in the Lord show us that despite our immediate circumstances, placing our hope in the God of Scripture means expressing our trust in Him in the simple, tangible things. Anna demonstrated this gratitude by worshiping and fasting and praying at the temple, sacrificing for God, expressing this trust in Him, obeying Him. Our attitude towards God, expressed in these tangible things, these simple things, is an indicator of whether our hope is really in the God of Scripture or whether it's a hope in what we want Him to grant us. You know, when Anna does all these things, it's not a conditional hope. Says, okay, I'm going to hope in you, God, but you better come through for me at the end of this. She continues to do it with a sense of gratitude and joy without expectations, except for God to be faithful. Is that the way we approach our hopes? Anna shows us that we can have a hope that's enduring and that we can be thankful for, and also a hope that we love to share. I think most of us find it really easy to share a hope when it's fresh in our minds, when we first realize it. When I was 15, almost to turn 16, I loved to share about my hope to get a driver's license and begin driving around and the freedom of that. When maybe for you, you are about to move into a new home, it's really easy to share about how you will hope to furnish it and how you hope to fill that place with memories and where you hope to see your children grow up. And you picture all these things that will take place. That's easy to share your hopes when they're fresh on your mind. But what happens? Is it easy to share when you've been hoping and hoping and waiting for a long time? That's when it gets hard. But Anna, when she meets Jesus, she shares her hope with boldness. There's no sense of reservation in it. When Luke tells us, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She shared her hope with all. She's been hoping for the Savior for her whole life, and here she witnesses Him right in her presence, but He doesn't do anything for her yet. Yet her hope is full, and it's overflowing, and she shares it boldly and willingly with others. How does that take place after 84 years of waiting and hoping? Author Henry Nouwen might be helpful to us here when he writes about waiting. He says, waiting is a period of learning. The longer we wait, the more we hear about Him for whom we are waiting. The longer we wait, the more we hear about Him for whom we are waiting. It's in those moments of waiting and longing that we come to know the character of the God we are truly longing for. In all her years of hoping, Anna learned more about the one she had been waiting for, so she could endure and give thanks no matter what her circumstances were. She experienced significant hope that endured, that was grateful, and that she could share willingly. When we ride those waves of anticipation and disappointment, they become opportunities for us to learn more about the one who carries us through it all. We come to know the character of Christ, who loves us, who is for us, as KP reminded, who is seeking out after us. And He's the one who carries us through it all. Anna's hope, though, isn't just one good hope, one hope amongst many good hopes. Like many of us might think, oh, hoping in God is kind of like parallel to hoping in world peace or hoping for the end of human poverty or human trafficking or hoping for a healthy family. No, her hope is different. It has a different nature. Because when she sees Jesus for who He is, her hope becomes crystallized. Our hope, when we see Jesus for who he is, we realize our hope is no longer just in our present circumstances or what's immediately in front of our eyes. We begin to see beyond it, and this becomes a worth that's truly worth truly sharing. 6 years after we had our first two foster children, Julie and I felt like it was time and we were ready to open our home once again. So this June, we welcomed this little guy into our home. You probably saw him running around here. I can't tell you his name because it's being recorded and you can't show you his face, but he runs around the church like it's his third home. He's brought us lots of joy. We've seen him learn his first words and learn how to jump on the trampoline. We've seen his relationship with his biological dad blossom. We've been able to hear him string together his first sentences in these past few weeks. And just the other day, I picked him up out of the crib and he says to me, "I love mama." It's moments like that that make your heart melt and you feel like here is our hope to parent more children becoming a reality. And we love to share about our experiences in parenting and fostering. But looming on the horizon, we see that his visits with his parents are increasing in frequency and in duration. And looming on the horizon is the likelihood that he will be returning back to his family, however long that might take. Just like every other parent, though, we're not perfect. We get tired. We get frustrated. We get confused about what our children's schedules are. We're by no means perfect. But we've come to know the one who is perfect through all these ups and downs. And his name is Jesus, and he's the one who demonstrates perfect love and perfect faithfulness to us. And that's a hope that's really worth sharing. You know, like our previous foster children, he's probably not going to remember our home or all these milestones that we got to witness. He's probably not going to remember all these kisses and hugs and prayers that we've showered over him. We're probably not going to get a chance to see him walk across the graduation platform or counsel him through his heartbreak with his first girlfriend. But that's really not what we're hoping for as parents, as Jesus followers. We originally thought we hoped to grow our family when that idea first came to us. But through these years of waiting and hoping, we've learned more about Jesus and through those ups and downs of parenting and fostering. And we realized what that hope was in light of our hope in Christ. We've begun to see the present moment, what's in front of our eyes in light of the future. And that's what gives us true hope. What we hope for these boys is that for whatever time we have with them, that we can share our hope in Christ with them. Because for whatever time we have with them, that we can love them and show them the Father's love through our sacrificial loving of them. We want to show them what it looks like to trust God with our lives, to obey him and to serve him, even when we don't see things happening before our eyes. We want to share Christ with him because he's the one who will love them unconditionally, because he's the one who will be their firm foundation through all the transitions in their lives. That's a hope that's worth sharing, because it's not grounded in our experience or our skill as parents, but it's grounded in the character of the God who saves and comes to us and loves us. That's a significant hope that's enduring, that we can be thankful for, and that's really worth sharing. If you're here today and you're wondering who God is and what he looks like, that's what Christmas is all about, is that hope comes to us. 2,000 years ago, God came and showed up as a baby to prove his faithfulness to Israel and to the whole world that his love will accomplish and cross over the biggest divides. Anna encountered Jesus in that temple, and her hope was crystallized. Her hope that she had lived with for her whole life became crystallized in meeting Jesus. Have we met Jesus in that way where our hopes become crystallized and framed around him? She began to see the long game, even though the infant Jesus didn't change anything in her life at that present moment. Anna likely didn't see the other end of Jesus' life, but she lived with this overflowing hope that it was going to happen because of her encounter with Jesus. Unlike Anna, we have the benefit of knowing what happens at the other end of Jesus' life. We see that his own people turn against him. We see that he's beaten and arrested by the ones he's supposed to overthrow. The supposedly victorious king dies the death of a criminal, and he gives up his life, but not without eternal consequences. We began the message today hearing the story about a father and a son who went at all costs to fulfill their hopes of getting into the NBA. In Jesus, we see a son who went at all costs so that we could know his father the way he knows him. In Jesus, in what he's done for us, we have hope that we can have a restored relationship with God that's been separated by sin and brokenness. In Jesus and what he's done for us, we can have hope that all the broken things in our lives and in our world will be made right once again through him. We can have a hope of a future because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And this is the hope that carries us through all the other hopes that we have in life. Whether you're here today and you're full of hope and anticipation for what's to come in this years ahead, or maybe you're here today and you're feeling like, man, I have had years and years of disappointment and disappointment. It's not even worth hoping in anything anymore. I don't know where you're at, but Jesus does, and he wants to meet you in the midst of it. And that's my prayer for you. Would you pray this prayer in a few moments, saying, Jesus, I want to encounter you. I want to know this hope that you have to offer that carries me through all the other hopes and disappointments in my life. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your incredible love for us, that you see us where we are at. You know what we have been struggling with. You know what our joys and our hopes are and our dreams are. And we realize that apart from you, all these hopes and dreams don't amount to very much. And I'm going to invite you right now in your seat, in the quietness of this moment, to envision those hopes that you've had in your life. And envision, and you open up your hands in front of you, palms up, and envision those hopes in your hands. What are those hopes for you? I don't know them, but God does. Maybe they're hopes for healing physically or mentally or emotionally. Maybe they're hopes for the salvation of a loved one in your life. Maybe they're hopes for career advancement or a school. Maybe they're hopes for children and relationships. Whatever those hopes are that you envision, maybe some of you are so afraid of hoping because it hurts. And it's hard to even envision or name them. Jesus, would you come and help us identify those hopes? And just like Anna, when she met Jesus and her hope became crystallized around the hope that you offer, I want to invite you, if that's your prayer, that you want to encounter Jesus in a way, once again, or maybe for the first time, that you want to encounter Jesus and have him give you the hope that he has to offer that would frame all the other hopes you have, I want to invite you to stand. Stand in your place. You don't have to stand if you don't want to. If you're willing and available, say, God, here are my hopes in my hands, but as I stand, I offer them up to you. My hope in you, I want to encounter you in my life. Holy Spirit, come and breathe life into mine. Breathe hope into my hopes, God. That as I come and go through all the ups and downs of anticipation and disappointment, that you are walking here with me and that you love me and that my hope in you is secure because I put my life in your hands. God, you see all these people here who are standing and those who are sitting as well. There's nothing that escapes your attention. And so as we enter into a new year, we bring our hopes before you. And we want to share this hope that we have in you because of you with those around us. Carry us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray.